Good morning, congregation. On behalf of the council, we welcome all guests and visitors who are worshiping with us this morning. The council has one announcement, that is an attestation has been requested by Brother and Sister Martin and Jane Beisterveld, who are moving their membership to the Canary Reformed Church at Langley. We also like to welcome student Jeffrey Port, who will be leading our worship services this morning. Thus far, the announcements. Let us now sing our song of approach. The song of approach is Psalm 95, stanzas 1, 2, and 3.
Good morning, brothers and sisters. Let us rise for the call to worship. Our call to worship this morning comes from Revelation 4, verse 11. You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. Congregation, we confess together our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Amen. Receive God's greeting. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us join now in the singing of Psalm 108, stanzas 1 and 2. Every week, again, we submit ourselves to God's law to realize once again the depth of our sin and our misery, but also to realize again how we can live our lives out of thankfulness for the redemption that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. We will do that again this morning with the words of Exodus 20. After the reading of the law, we will sing Psalm 25, stanzas 3 and 4. And God spoke all these words, "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth below, beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor the animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor." And our Lord Jesus Christ summarized the law in Matthew 22 when he said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments."
Thank you.
Let us come before our God in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we bow before your throne at the beginning of this worship service, and we thank you that you have allowed us to come here today. You have called us to worship you. Your name is great, Lord. You are the creator of this world. You are the sustainer of this world. You have all things in your hands. Who else would be so worthy of praise than you? We pray that our worship today may be honoring and glorifying to you. We pray that you will bless us as we worship you this morning. We could hear again from your law and realize again our sin, our misery, how incapable we are of loving our neighbor as ourselves and loving you above all. So often over this past week and in our lives, we turn to other things. We put our trust in other things. We love ourselves more than anything else. So we pray that you will forgive us our sins through your Son, Jesus Christ, through his death for us on the cross. We thank you that we have him, that you have sent him into this world for us. And we pray that we may now, out of thankfulness, live our lives in dedication to you. We pray that again this morning you will lead us and guide us by your word, that you will open our ears and open our minds to hear what your word has to say for our lives. And may we listen to it, not as words of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, your word for our lives. Will you bless us? Will you give us guidance? And will you lead us in your ways, in your paths? We ask that you will grant all these things, not because we deserve them, but only for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. Our reading this morning is from Acts 17. Over the course of my internship in Aldergrove, I've been doing a series of sermons on the first letter to the Thessalonians. The words of Acts 17 are an introduction to how the Church of Thessalonica was formed when Paul and Silas went to visit them. So we'll read these verses together. Acts 17, we'll read verses 1 through 15. Here is the word of God. When they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As his custom was, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that the Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. "This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Christ," he said. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and not a few prominent women. But the Jews were jealous, so they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city. They rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some other brothers before the city officials, shouting, "These men who have caused trouble all over the world have now come here, and Jason has welcomed them into his house. They are all defying Caesar's decrees, saying that there is another king, one called Jesus." When they heard this, the crowd and the city officials were thrown into turmoil. Then they made Jason and the others post bond and let them go. As soon as it was night, the brothers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. On arriving there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. Now the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the Scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. Many of the Jews believed, as did also a number of prominent Greek women and many Greek men. When the Jews in Thessalonica learned that Paul was preaching the word of God at Berea, they went there too, agitating the crowds and stirring them up. The brothers immediately sent Paul to the coast, but Silas and Timothy stayed at Berea. The men who escorted Paul brought him to Athens and then left with instructions for Silas and Timothy to join him as soon as possible. So far, God's word. We will now sing in response to God's word, Psalm 124, all three stanzas. Our text for this morning is the first chapter of the first letter to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 1. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the Church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers loved by God, that He has chosen you. because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. After the sermon, we will sing in response hymn 52, stanzas 1 and 2. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, as I mentioned earlier, this is the first of a series of sermons on the letter to the Thessalonians, the first letter. And it's only a short 5 chapters long, but it is a letter full of Paul's love for this church and full of instructions for this church that we don't read anywhere else in Scripture. Instructions on how to deal with death in the church. Instructions on what will happen when Christ comes again. And instructions on how to work and live as we wait for that great day when Christ comes again. But this letter is also unique because of the church that Paul is writing to. Thessalonica was a huge commerce city. It had a natural harbor and a trade route in the Roman Empire that went right through the city, a major trade route. And as we read, it was here that Paul and Silas came to preach the gospel as they went around the big Aegean Sea in Greece. And it is interesting what unfolds in Acts 17. They come and they preach for 3 weeks in the synagogues. And some Jews believe, some God-fearing Greeks, and not a few prominent women. But as Paul works among them, making tents to earn a living and preaching the gospel while he can, a huge uprising occurs, a riot led by some Jews. And after a few members of the church are arrested and let go, the same night, Paul and Silas have to leave. They go to Berea. But even there, some Jews from Thessalonica come and they make an uprising again. They stir up trouble. So Paul and Silas are forced to leave again. Paul ends up in Athens. Now think of the church in Thessalonica, brothers and sisters. Two men come and bring this entirely new gospel to you that you've never heard before. Causes people to riot against you. And then the two men that have come, they leave right away. The leadership, the source of instruction, of preaching, of teaching, it's gone. So what's going to happen to this church after just existing only a few short months? Well, as we begin the first letter to the Thessalonians, we see that God has not left this church on its own. In fact, God has richly blessed this young Thessalonian church since Paul had to leave. And so Paul, having heard of these blessings, he begins his letter by giving thanks to God. And that then is the theme for this morning's sermon. Paul gives thanks to God for working in the Thessalonian church so that they can be 3 things. In the first place, chosen believers. In the second place, joyous examples. And in the third place, expectant servants. So what has really happened to the Thessalonian church? Paul must have been wondering the same thing because he sent Timothy to see them and to see how things had developed since he had left. That's what we can read a few chapters later in the first letter to the Thessalonians. Timothy then came back and gave a report of how things had been going. And so this letter that Paul is sending is actually a response to that report that he gets from Timothy. It starts out with a typical greeting from Paul. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In some way, Paul, Silas, and Timothy all have a work, a role in this letter. They're all involved in it. But we read later in the letter the word I and the singular me in reference to Paul. So really, we can say that Paul is the primary author of this letter. It's Paul's letter. And further in the greeting, we read that this church of the Thessalonians is in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Here we have a beautiful unity between the Father and the Son, expressed as God and Lord together. And the church is in that God and Lord. They're founded in it, and they find their identity in that God. They're united to Him, and they worship that God. And Paul wishes grace and peace to that church. That's his greeting. Now, also typical of Paul is to tell a congregation that he's thankful to God for them and that he prays to God for them. And this happens several times in other letters that Paul sends. Not in all of them, but it happens in this letter. And what does Paul give thanks for? What is Paul so happy about when it comes to this Thessalonian church? He has heard from Timothy all that has gone on while he has been gone. It's a great picture. And he spends the rest of the chapter describing what he's thankful for from this report of Timothy. Not just verse 3. We have in our NIV Bibles the paragraph split up between verses 3 and 4. But really in the original, verses 2 through 5 are all one sentence. And the flow of thought continues throughout the whole chapter. Paul is explaining throughout the whole chapter why he is thankful to God. Why he is thankful to God for these Thessalonians. And so Paul starts by giving this list of three things that he remembers in prayer and three things that he's thankful for. Work produced by faith, labor prompted by love, and endurance inspired by hope. Maybe you can pick out the pattern. Faith, love, and hope. Faith, hope, and love. The three things that remain. These are the three great characteristics of a Christian mentioned at the end of 1 Corinthians 13 about love. And these three characteristics are evident in the Thessalonians as well. Their faith is producing work, just as any faith should. Since they've come to actually believe, what they believe is now pushing them to actually do something, to do work, because they believe in Jesus Christ, dying for their sins. And so they work for Him. They spend their lives doing the tasks that He would want them to do because of what He has done for them. They're also filled with love for each other, and that love prompts them to do labor, to do other work. Their love comes out in the work that they do. It pushes them to work for others and to do things for others and to work for God. And what has hope done in their lives? It has inspired endurance. As we saw in Acts 17, the description of the start of the church in Thessalonica, the people there had to endure intense suffering, intense persecution in this city. The Jews were very upset and had spent their energy trying to stop Paul, even following him out of the city, trying to stop him from preaching. And we can see that the persecution continued later on in this chapter as well. Verse 6 mentions that there was suffering, probably after Paul left. The Jews would have tried to prevent the Thessalonians from getting together, from sharing their faith, from spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ, from praising Him and worshiping Him. And yet they were able to continue on. They had endurance because they had hope in Jesus Christ. And we'll see this hope later on in the chapter as well, when they are said to wait for Jesus in verse 10. So Paul thanks God that all these things are happening, that the Thessalonians have these three characteristics: faith, hope, and love. And he prays that that may continue. And as Paul goes on in verse 4, he then explains that he can pray these things because of what God has done for them. What has God done for the Thessalonians? Well, it says he has loved them, brothers loved by God. But he also chose them. He has chosen you, the text says. This is the same word used in our Bibles for the word election, used elsewhere. God elected, he chose the Thessalonians to believe. They're like all believers whom God has chosen. They were chosen before the world began to come to faith. They were chosen to come to faith in Jesus Christ. And we can often get confused about election for new Christians, whether they can be considered elect or not when they just freshly come to the faith. In some ways, we have to leave that in God's hands. We don't know the heart. But Paul here can say boldly and confidently that he knows that they are elect. How does he do that? Well, he gives his reasoning immediately after. He says, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. Paul knows because God worked powerfully through him when he was in Thessalonica. He could see that the gospel did not just get preached to them. It worked in them with power. The Holy Spirit was active when he preached. They showed deep conviction when he preached the word. That's how he can know that they are elect. And Paul speaks elsewhere about the power of the gospel in his other letters as well. He told the Corinthians that he did not bring the gospel to them with wise or persuasive words. He didn't use fancy language or rhetoric to convince them that this gospel was true. No, the word worked by itself. It came and it demonstrated, it showed the Spirit's power, Paul says. So when the gospel is preached itself, it has this power. And Paul knew that they were elect because of this power. So we can see, congregation, that the simple gospel that God has saved mankind from his wrath by sending his son to die for us, that simple gospel to save us from our sins, that's a powerful message in and of itself. The words of that gospel do something. They change people. They transform people. The words don't just hang in the air limply. They have force. They convict people. The Spirit comes with that message. And Paul could see that the Holy Spirit had come and worked in these people's hearts as well. The people were transformed. They believed. They knew they were saved. And so Paul was able to say that they were chosen. Their reaction to the gospel and God's work in them had made this obvious to him. That's encouragement, too, for the Thessalonians, that he knew that they were elect. And he's truly thankful to God for that. And thinking about this for a moment, brothers and sisters, when we see evidence, when we see proof that God has indeed chosen us, we too should be thankful. We too should be thankful when we see God working faith, hope, and love in our hearts and in our congregation as we go about our work with each other. When we endure suffering, when we endure trials with hope, we should be thankful for the times that we can see the Holy Spirit working among us, working faith when the gospel is preached, working conviction, deep conviction, and working with power. When we see the gospel actually changing and transforming people so that we believe more, so that we obey God more, so we love each other more in the church, then we can know, we can trust that we are elect, that we are chosen by God, a chosen church in God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, individually, our faith lives can go through ups and downs, times which are easier and times which are much more difficult. When we struggle and when we begin to doubt, we can reflect on the times when God has worked in us powerfully. Those times when He has changed us, when He has transformed us to do good. We can pray that God will continue to do that, that He'll help us in our struggles and our doubts, so that we can, as the Apostle Peter says elsewhere, we can make our calling and election sure. We can be sure that God has chosen us. And God will do this. He promises to do this. He promises to preserve us. He won't let us be tempted beyond what we can bear. He'll provide a way out. And when He does, we can be thankful with Paul that God has chosen us, that He has chosen this church. Now, knowing that the Thessalonians were chosen believers, that's something that Paul gives thanks for. But he gives thanks for other things in this opening chapter as well. The young Thessalonian church, which had only just heard the gospel a few months earlier, they had done more than just believe the gospel. Their faith had not just stopped at believing. Their faith was also producing actions. It was doing something, as faith always should. God didn't stop at deep conviction. He blessed them to be able to, as our text says, imitate Paul and his companions, to imitate the Lord as well. That's what they were doing. That's what their actions were. They were following Paul's example and the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what their faith is now pushing them to do. And they're being imitators of Paul and the Lord Jesus Christ in more than just their faith or their walk of life. Paul explains, in spite of severe suffering, you welcome the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. They imitated in suffering joyfully. The church here in Cloverdale is 59 years old, as far as I could check in the yearbook. It's one of the older churches around. But in contrast, this church at Thessalonica was just a few months old at best, made up of believers who barely knew the faith. They had just come to the faith. Everything was completely new. They didn't have these routines. They didn't have all the jobs and different tasks laid out for making the church run smoothly. They had not even heard of this man, Jesus Christ, before these two men came. And just as they were setting up, just as they were getting going, their leaders are forced out of town, and then they're persecuted severely. How do they respond, this young church, to this intense persecution? Do they abandon ship? No. They endure the suffering. They imitate Paul and the Lord, and they suffer with joy. They actually manage to be happy in the middle of their suffering. They're ridiculed and put in jail and treated as outcasts, and they endure it all with joy in Jesus Christ. Even though their faith is still fresh and new, the Holy Spirit clearly was at work powerfully in them. And reading on, we see that Thessalonica, this young church, they're not just imitators of Paul. Though they've only been around for a little while, it turns out that they are now the ones being imitated. As Paul says, they have become a model to all believers. The joy that they displayed in their suffering, that has been an example for believers not just in Macedonia and Achaia, the Greek provinces, which included other churches that Paul wrote to, Corinthians, Philippians. No, their suffering, the joy that they had in suffering, that news went out to the whole world, to places like Rome and to Jerusalem, to Christians everywhere. And they were suffering for spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ and for suffering for it. Their gospel was going out. Their gospel message rang out, the text says. What a beautiful way to describe the gospel message going out to the world. It's a beautiful sound. It's a thunderclap that just resounds over fields and hills, or like a trumpet that echoes on and on. The gospel rings out from Thessalonica. It resounds over land and sea. Their faith is heard everywhere. And as Paul says, their ability to have joy in suffering is given only by the Holy Spirit, and their ability to spread their faith, That too is thanks only to the Holy Spirit. He works powerfully. And so they became joyous examples, both in their suffering and in the way they spread their faith. And what an example that is for us as well, congregation. It shows us how beautiful it is to make our faith known, to make it known throughout the churches, not just here in the Valley, but across Canada and around the world. It shows us that we need to pray for the Holy Spirit to work in us so that we can be centered on the gospel, so that we can be convicted about the gospel, so that we can spread the gospel even more, so that we can be joyful examples. We can be unashamed of our faith, whether we're a young church or an old church. The Thessalonians give us an example to imitate. We can be motivated to be joyful about our faith in Jesus Christ so that our faith becomes known all over. We can be motivated to show our faith, our love, our hope. And we can show that what we believe here, it's not just a religion. We're not just being religious when we go to church. No, this is the only way, the only truth, the only life, the only way to salvation. Then when we see God working powerfully among us, using our church to spread the glory of His name, then we too can be thankful like Paul. The last two verses of our text give us just a little more detail as to what else this church in Thessalonica is doing that Paul is so thankful for. He says in verse 8 that he doesn't need to say anything about the faith of the Thessalonians, what they have or what they are doing, because others have already reported it. And so he just goes on to say that report that he has gotten and that he was so thankful to hear. He describes it. And that report gives us more details as to how these Thessalonians were examples for other believers. They have turned to God from idols, our text says. And what are they doing now that they have turned to God? They're doing two things. They're serving the living and true God, and they're waiting for His Son from heaven. That's what they're doing now that they've turned to God from idols. Now, in every age that Christians have lived, we've always had different idols that we have battled with, that we've had to fight against. There are always idols in which we're tempted to put our trust in more than God. That's what idolatry is, Lord's Day 34, putting trust in something else other than God. For the Thessalonians, though, these would most likely have been real physical idols that they would have bowed down to. They would have had them in their house, or they would have gone to the nearest Roman temple to show honor to these idols. They were tempted to trust that if they showed honor to these idols, if they followed in the ways of their society, then everything would go well with them. Thankfully, though, the Thessalonians, this church, they had turned away from serving idols. They had turned away from all the other gods which they would have been serving. And they served, they submitted to the one living and true God. It's a very strong contrast that Paul is using here when he uses those words, living and true. He uses living because any other idol that we could possibly put our trust in, it's not active, it does not live, it doesn't do anything. Money does not live, possessions do not live, they pass away, they come and they go. The God of heaven and earth, though, is the only God that truly lives. He lived from before creation began. He lived during the time of the Thessalonians. He lives now, and He will continue to live into eternity. He is the living God. So He is the only one that we can truly put our trust in. And at the same time, this God which the Thessalonians were now worshiping, He is the only true God. He is the only God in which there is actual truth. One whom we can actually trust, who makes sense of this world, who tells us what this world is all about, who explains to us why there is sin in the world, who reveals to us who He is and that He has sent His Son to redeem us. That is the true God that we have. In Him only is there real truth. He is unlike any other. Everything he tells us about himself and everything he tells us about this world, it's true. And that allows us to trust in him. That's the God that chose the Thessalonians and to whom they turned to from idols. They had a real and powerful faith now because of this living and true God. And they submit to him. They're his servants. They realize everything that he has done for them, and so they obey him. They want to know more about him. They want to work for him. They want to worship and praise him. They're submissive, serving this God that they just turned to. And as they serve this God, they're also waiting. They serve expectantly. They're waiting for the Son, Jesus Christ, the Son whom God raised from the dead, who rescues them from the coming wrath. The person that had inspired them to endure, the one whose message they were now ringing out to the world, that's who they are now waiting for expectantly, waiting for him to come again. This is what is reported to Paul, that the Thessalonians are serving this God. They're submitting to him, and they're waiting for Jesus Christ. They're waiting, enduring suffering in hope, because the time when Christ comes back will be so great for those who believe. It will be so great for those Thessalonians who are suffering. Paul will talk about this more in the end of his letter, chapters 4 and 5, how great that last day will be. It will be great for believers because Jesus Christ has rescued us from the coming wrath, as Paul says. In that day, the day that he comes back, it will be an end to persecution for the Thessalonians. It will be an end to their severe suffering. It will show to the world that God is the living and true God. And that gives us hope as we wait as believers. And this waiting that the Thessalonians are doing, Paul will make clear, it's not a passive or an idle waiting, a sit-around kind of waiting. Those who wait for Christ to return are active. They're busy building up the church. They're busy working to have that gospel spread out and ring out to all the land. They live in faith, hope, and love together, working and enduring for the praise of the true and living God. We too must turn to God from serving idols. We must serve the one, only, living, and true God. And we must wait expectantly, waiting for Christ's return, preparing ourselves actively, getting rid of sin in our lives and in the church. We are expectant servants. We work, we labor, we endure because we know that we have to be ready for the day that Christ returns. It is a day when suffering too ends for us. No more crying, no more moaning, no more pain in our lives, no more death. We wait for that day expectantly, serving God only. And when we do all these things, like the Thessalonians, we will be a church that Paul and all believers can be thankful for. When we are chosen believers, when we work as joyful examples, and when we wait in submission to God, then we can give thanks to God for his work among us. We can see evidence of that now, but we should also pray that we can continue to see more and more evidence of the Holy Spirit working among us, working growth among us. And a congregation, brothers and sisters, that is joyful, that submits to God, that lives out its life in faith, hope, and love, and eagerly awaits the end times, that is a church that we can be thankful for. Amen. You now have the opportunity to give of your gifts. After the collection has been taken, we will sing the rest of hymn 52. Hymn 52, stanzas 3, 4, and 5. Let us come before our God in congregational prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we come before you. We thank you for your word in our lives. We thank you for the power of your word, that your gospel comes with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. And we pray that you may work with power here in our church, here in our congregation, that you will work faith, hope, and love among us, that we may be able to work and endure for your honor and for your glory. We pray that you will give us conviction in that you have chosen us, that you have chosen us to be believers, believers who go out and show who you are in our lives. We pray that you will bless us to be examples to those around us, to the churches near and far, that we may be joyous in all that we must go through here in this life. May we show that we have been claimed by you and by your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray that you will help us to show ourselves to be expectant servants as well. May we wait eagerly for the day in which your Son, Jesus Christ, may come again to bring us into heavenly glory. A day in which there will be no more suffering, no more pain, no more sorrow. Lord, we thank you that we can hear that again this morning. We pray that you will be with us as we wait, that you will guide us as congregation in all the different aspects of our lives, that you will grant us all that we stand in need of. We pray that you will be with the Dykstra family, the passing of a father, a grandfather, a husband, a brother, an uncle. Be with those who are in our congregation. Be with Maritha Dykstra, Hillary Slump and their family. Be with Anthony and Michelle Dykstra and their family, and also with the Richard Dykstra family in this time. We pray that you will guide them by your word, that you will comfort them, that they may know that you are always with them, that you have chosen them and their family, that you have chosen believers who you have granted eternal life to through your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray that you will continue to watch over all of our different needs, and we thank you that you have been with many of us. Thank you that you have granted a good recovery also for the children of Rick and Janice Des Moines in the accident that happened over a week ago now. We thank you that you have granted recovery, and we pray that you will continue to grant full healing and recovery for all those involved. We also thank you that you are being with Reverend Dong, that his health is improving. We pray that you'll continue to watch over him and renew his strength, that you will give him all that he needs and guide him in his tasks here in our church. We pray that you will continue to be with all of us and those who cannot be here, those who are traveling, those who are on holidays. Continue to guide us and give us safety on the roads and on the highways during all our summertime activities. Continue to watch over also our pastor, Reverend Lauder. Give him all that he needs during this time of rest, and may he be renewed also for his task here. We pray that you will continue to watch over the Shooten family, their father and grandfather, John Shooten, who is not doing very well in London, Ontario. Even though death appears imminent, we pray that you will watch over him and watch over his family. May they have trust in the promises that you give. Trust that your promise of eternal life in your Son, that this is the truth, that this is a part of who you are as a living and true God. Your promises are faithful. We pray that you will also be with all our different members in their different circumstances, and we pray that you will bless also those who are leaving us. We think of Martin and Jane Beisterveld as they move their membership to Langley. Will you watch over them, also as they have been a large part of our congregation for so long, since the congregation started. We thank you for their blessing among us, that you have used them for your church here. We pray that you may continue to use them also in their time in Langley, that they may be a benefit for your congregations. Lord, you know all our needs, all our different struggles. We pray that you'll be with the lost, those who are wayward. Be with the sick and the chronically ill, those who have chronic pain. We pray for the lonely, those who are discouraged, those who suffer from depression or anxiety. May you be near and close to them. May you support them. May we as congregation also be a support for those who need to see the love that you show. We pray that you will give us as congregation the strength to do this. Lord, in all these things, we know that we depend on your fatherly hand to guide us. We depend on your fatherly hand to move us to serve you. We pray that you will help us in all these things to honor and glorify your name. We pray this in Jesus Christ, in his name. Amen. We will now sing in closing hymn 10, both stanzas. Lift up your hearts to God and receive his blessing. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.